And it takes you step by step into instructing a child, what does God's Word say? And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414. To reconcile. We want to talk about reconciliation today. You know, in the Old Testament, we had a schoolmaster. And the word schoolmaster means that taught us before God would send us something even better. You know, the word schoolmaster back in Christ's time, do you realize there was a lot of mostly homeschooling at that time? That's what the word meant during is when Christ walked the earth, homeschooling. And people were taught the law, which was our schoolmaster, I could say by repetition, because each holy day, that's what you did all day long, was heard the scriptures read and repeated. That is to say, the priest would read and you'd repeat. And that's the way people, unfortunately, none of them had a King James back then. Okay? That came along much, much later. But that's the way you learn the Word of God. And it was a prelude to something much better that was to come. That's what we have today. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I'm going to read how it was out of the old schoolmaster to be reconciled, what had to happen. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15 from the Old Testament. And it reads, this was reconciliation in this time. And he slew it, this being Moses. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. That's all the reconciliation there was at that time. And to reconcile, of course, means in the Greek tongue, katalasso, and it means to change mutually. Mutually means oneness, you know, kind of at-one-ment, atonement, and the word can mean make atonement, all right? To reconcile means to come to a meeting of minds, but it also means to make you favorable or acceptable by Almighty God. Okay, we don't have to do it with the blood of animals any longer. Christ's blood was sufficient for one and all times to bring in the true message of reconciliation. Reconciliation might seem like a very simple salvation message, and in fact it is, but it means more than that, really. Because of the atonement at one, meaning we're one body. And if you have been reconciled, that means that anytime someone comes near to you, they're going to feel that. They're going to know there has been one of God's children there, okay? By your smile, your presence, your attitude, and your character, okay? That in itself speaks volumes. You may not realize it, but people really pick, they weigh you. They look you over and they feel your spirit even. They may not realize they're doing that, but they do. And when the Holy Spirit is present, when you have been reconciled, when you have been brought to one moment, one line of thought from that master teacher, down to Christ who paid the price, so that your sins, before it took the animal's blood, his blood was in your place. And that, my dear one, causes those sins of yours to just be, when you repent, just to be washed away and brings you into reconciliation. Hey, you know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But when we believe and when we repent, you are at that moment, okay? You'll probably sin again. Most people do. But again, how many times did Christ say, forgive somebody on repenting? 7 times 70, 490 times, you know. Now, you know, most wives would get tired of that in a hurry. 490 times of forgiveness, you know. That's a bunch. But that's the patience Christ showed to his children, okay? Is that he wanted, God does not want to zap somebody every day. He wants you to come to reconciliation, to be at oneness, to come to a mutual understanding. That is the message that Paul used this word more than anyone else in the New Testament, katalasso, which is to say to change mutually. And the change usually is from sin in the world, from being in the world and changing mutually into the atonement or the blood of Christ. So, having said that, and having talked of the old schoolmaster, which is what the law was up until the New Testament, the new covenant made with us, I want to pick it up in verse 14, if I may, of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. And verse 14 reads, with the thought of reconciliation in mind, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, if he died for all of our sins and we repent, they're all dead. That don't exist. Your sins past that you repented for do not exist. So don't mull them over. Don't think about them. Get rid of it. Okay. I mean, he paid an awesome price to make this possible, okay? It's serious. For the love of Christ, verse 15, and that he died for all. How many again? How many did he die for? He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, or just for yourself, okay? But unto him which died for them and rose again. Why? Don't you want to resurrect, or do you want to die in the grave? Who would want a miserable condition like that, to be in the dirt forever? Okay? Nobody. So, in reconciliation comes eternal life, comes resurrection. As he arose, so shall you. When you're reconciled in him, when you love him. Do you understand? He paid that price for you. You know what? The old blood of those goats and bulls, it didn't really cut it anyway. But his blood cleansed it for one and all times. And he loved you enough that he did that for you. And you see, what I don't want you to do is, as many people do, accept reconciliation just to be there, just to have a place to sit. You're supposed to be something. You're supposed to be a part of it. You can't help planting a seed when someone's in trouble. You can't help doing the Christian thing and giving a good word, all right, planting a good seed, and to have compassion. By the grace of God, there goes you. Okay. So you can take a little bit of time. And I'm not telling you to turn into a doormat for all peoples. But when the time is right, there's a time and a season for everything. You know when that person is hurting and they come to you or around you. And in as much as you're a part of the family of Christ, then a little bit of it has to rub off and help that person to show, I be part of the family. It's me. But you're not living for self, though. You're thinking about the overall family of Christ, which he died for everyone, so that everyone would have the chance. Will everyone take him up on that? No, they won't. But we want to get as many as we can, right? Why? They're God's children. And he loves them. And quite frankly, that's why God placed his elect here on earth, who had a reconciliation far in advance, even in the first earth age. 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Okay? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We know him as at the right hand of the Father. We know him as in the Holy Spirit. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now think on that. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why don't you switch into the New Testament? You're not back there. Let's go kill a bull and put the blood on the altar. What hypocrisy that would be. Because you're in the family, the blood on the cross. That he did that for not just you, all. And you as a practicing Christian, you can spare that smile when it's convenient for someone that's hurting, someone that's down, someone that needs to know, hey, he died for you too. You know, it doesn't hurt to share. There's plenty to go around in our Father and in that Son. Verse 18, for all things are of God, not just part of them, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Why would he want me? Why would he want you? Because you're his child. And he loves you. That's why he wants you reconciled. You make a difference. You're unique. Your DNA is different than any other living soul. Your fingerprints are different than any other living soul. You're his child. And he does love you so very, very much. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the ministry is about. That's what Paul's ministry was about. He teaches always on that three levels, to the Gentile, to the kings and queens, and to Israel. The same message of reconciliation applies. And how it was even in eons ago that God had this plan of salvation. All things are our Father's. You know, you live in a pretty good family. You sure do. Your Father owns everything. And he can bless you, or he can put holes in your bucket. All right? Do you know what happens when you get holes in your bucket? Everything leaks out. You know? And you can be caught a little bit in trouble at times. Okay? So, let him know you love him. Be reconciled. Be a part. That's what it means. At-one-ment, atonement. That he atones for you. And you have that resurrection guaranteed eternal life. Boy, have we got a lot of things to do. Wonderful times ahead, okay? Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, when you sin, it goes in the book of life. It's written, it's right there, right by your name. So-and-so did so-and-so on this date and this time and this hour. Unmercifully committed this crime against God. But you see, when you repent, it's blotted out. And you've got to learn what blotted out in the Greek tongue means. It doesn't exist anymore. Once he forgives you, it's erased. Not your good deeds, but the bad. It's erased and you've got a clean page. Reconciled. Belonging to God. Ready for service. Ready to be a part of that family. That is the ministry of reconciliation. Of knowing you're okay. Not that you're perfect. I mean, look at yourself. You know better than that. But in his eyes, reconciled. I mean, all right, that's my child, okay? Now, then, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Don't you ever forget it. You're not just a couch potato. You don't just sit in a church filling a space. You're an ambassador. for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, you become a part. Don't just sit there. Do something. Do the word. Be a blessing to somebody that really needs a blessing. All right. Now, I always fear I do an overkill sometimes and get people. There's a time and a place and a season for everything. Okay. That makes it right. That is the moment that you show that bit of kindness whereby it is understood and not misunderstood. Because in this generation, kindness can be misunderstood and taken even the wrong way. So be careful. But you are an ambassador. You're somebody. You have a role. You're not just a couch, a pew potato, I'll call you, okay? Do we have any pew potatoes in here? I don't see one hand raising. I'm blind to it if it is. Oh, meet me after the service. I'm jesting, all right? Everybody's awake. Here we go, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. What a shame. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God could look upon you and say, that's my child. You know, poor old Job. If you ever want to know that God pays attention to his children, look how proud he was of Job. And now we're going to go to the great book of Romans. What a fantastic message. Reconciliation. Turning to the great book of Romans, let's go, if we may, to chapter 5. In the great book of Romans. And let's continue with character and reconciliation. Let's just take it from verse 1. I was going to skip down to 10, but let's cover this good stuff here in case Satan would want to try to tempt any of you. This fortifies you, all right, the first 10 verses. Chapter 5, book of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, you're what? Justified. That means made just by your faith. That's your belief. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. But by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. That's love, beloved. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's there for us, okay? The Shekinah glory. It's right there. Your faith puts you in touch, okay? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. As Christians, we do. You know? If Satan's on your case, guess what? You're hurting him. Praise God. You know, if Satan gets on your case, you're hurting him. Tighten the screws, all right? In Jesus' name, take care of business, all right? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That is to say, patience is endurance. How much endurance do you have as a Christian? You know, can you cut it? All right? And it brings also, and patience, that's to say endurance, experience. Do you know what experience is? That's your character. Is your character above reproach? No, it should be. Okay. And experience, that's to say your character, hope. That's confidence in what's coming. To know God's not going to let you down. Okay. And hope, that your confidence, maketh not ashamed. It never disappoints. God never disappoints, okay? Because the love of God is shed abroad, it floods in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, given unto you. It's free. When you believe, it's free. When you have faith, that means that you believe. For when we were yet without strength, that's mean you were weak, really weak. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. And maybe you don't know it, but that's us, all right? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. It happens, okay? Verse 8, but God commendeth, he proves his love toward us. in that while we were yet sinners, you could say when we weren't worth it, maybe, you'd think most people would say, sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us a way for what? For reconciliation. So that you could have a way out of the pit. So that you could have a way out of your troubles. Don't steep in your troubles in this life. You don't have them unless you invite them. Unless you allow it. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Him who? Through Christ. He is the way. He's the path. He's the light. He will never leave you in the dark, okay? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's to say sinners to the cross, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You will be saved for eternal life, that you will live forever. You're not going to die. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to live forever, always working for Him, with Him, and in Him. Faith will do it for you. It'll strengthen you. Do you know something? Don't you know it makes you different? That's why it says reconciliation means a mutual change. You're changed into the family. That on repentance, those sins are washed away. Each time you commit one, accidentally, okay, that you're forgiven. And you are again part of that family. You have that life. Why? Because He did it for you. And verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement is the same word as reconciliation. Okay. At-one-ment. His blood covers you to where you're perfect on repentance, whereby you're blessed. And reason for teaching this lecture is that not only are you blessed, but the most important part, you're a blessing to others. You understand? You're an ambassador. And the way a ministry grows is to have those ambassadors, to know their wishes and their spiritual needs are met and they are fulfilled. And it just is a change always to the better. 12, wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Poor old Adam, he gets a bad rep, doesn't he? But he started it, in a sense. 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. It was there. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. If it's not against the law, it's not a sin. Why? Because what is the definition of sin? The definition of sin is to transgress the law. Okay? In the first epistle of John, to transgress the law. 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, the first Adam and Christ being the second Adam. And that second Adam brought us reconciliation. It's God remembered. God made that covenant of reconciliation. 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the love of God, that the gift, the charisma in the Greek, by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He shares it. How does He share it? He's at the right hand of God. How does He share it? Through His ambassadors. Through Christians. Those that enjoy the rewards of His charisma gift. That He touches you. You know, somebody right now might be thinking, well, does He expect me to be a holy Joe? No, people don't usually like holy Joes. They like truth, honesty in everyday people. Be yourself. That's a bunch. Because when you're yourself, you're a child of God. Not for yourself only, but an ambassador for Christ. Don't ever try to think that just because you're reconciled, you can put on a bunch of airs. That's not the way it works. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, charisma. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That means forgiveness, beloved. You know, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Sometimes I think people take forgiveness and pass it off too lightly. You know, it takes love to bring forth forgiveness. If somebody really hurts you, it's hard to forgive. So therefore, never underestimate the power of forgiveness. It's expensive. I mean, it costs somebody a lot to say, I forgive you in my heart. And of course, love makes it easy. But don't just, when I say that, some people kind of wear it out. You know, they think sometimes that forgiveness and recompense gives license to sin. Not so, okay? If somebody forgives you something, you love them for it. You appreciate them for it, okay? It's great. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, that is to say, Jesus Christ. One more verse, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came, charisma, upon all men unto the justification of life. That word justification is such a beautiful word. And as it is written in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're not going there. In chapter 8, along about verse 26, 27, 28, and 29, some were justified even in the first earth age. And God has an overall plan of reconciliation of His election. That's why the schoolmaster is so very, very important. It nails and anchors the eons of time in God's plan overall. And why that one that is reconciled and one that is justified. It's a little bit different. Justified some, as I said in chapter 8, even from the first earth age, foreordained because they earned it. The same schoolmaster was there, the Word of God, bringing in righteousness and blessings to others. What a gift. This is why the word gift in the Greek is charisma, okay? And you've heard of charisma and charismatic movements that show joy. It is a joy, okay? God's word is a joy when you show that you're part of that family, that you've been reconciled, that you're an ambassador of Christ, not just a pew potato, but an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a carrier of the Holy Spirit that shares that Spirit with others just by being yourself, plain old country boy, plain old city boy, whoever you are, country girl, city girl, whoever you are, child of God, little, big, somewhere in between, an ambassador of Christ, carrying forth that message of love and understanding. It is the spark plug, if you would, of Christianity. Always remember, Christ said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He's going to sit at the right hand of God until His enemies are all made His footstool. And sometimes I ask you, who do you think? If He's going to stay there, who's going to put His enemies under His footstool? You are. And you're going to do it by being an ambassador. it's time for you to really weigh these things heavy, because we're coming to that time the spurious Messiah is going to appear, and God intends you to witness against him. You might as well face reality. We're coming to it. Talk about reconciliation and talking about being an ambassador. Big things are about to happen in the service of the King. Be ready, okay? Always be a willing servant of Almighty God. Always be an ambassador to the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up about verse 16. And verse 16 of 1 Colossians chapter 1 reads, verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him." Hey, your Father has everything, okay? It makes you pretty important when you get right down to it, and you can see why he wants to take pride in you. It's why he wants you as an ambassador, and why he went to all this trouble that you could find reconciliation, that you could find atonement that would make you acceptable as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He created both, you know, what is, the wind's invisible, right? Unless it has a leaf in it or something. He created it. It's all there, his perfect plan. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by all things, and by him all things consist." 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That he's it. That he can be there. Do you understand that that one died for you? That you could have that reconciliation? It's amazing how wonderful he is. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That's the totality of divine intervention in all things. And you wonder sometimes if you're alone. You're never alone. He's always with you. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He reconciles it all. He makes it all fit. You know, you have many names of churches. There's only one church. And a name over the door doesn't cut it. Okay? It's him. It's Christ. And there are many people in that church. That's why even at Shepherd's Chapel, the Shepherd's Church, if someone says, "Well, how do I join?" I was like, "Well, you got to take it up with him." You know, that gets some strange looks sometimes when you say, "We can't tell you how to join. You got to take it up with him. If he accepts you, we certainly are going to." You work that out with the head of the church. That is to say, Jesus Christ. He created, and through him were all things, so that he could have that preeminence, the head. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," God, 20, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven," as covered, 21, "and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, sinners, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." A mutual change. Reconciliation is a change. It's not just the same old person. It's an ambassador of Christ. Okay. in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Listen, let me tell you something. It isn't the church that saves you, and don't you ever let anyone tell you different. It's Christ, okay? Unreprovable, do you know what that means? Totally, totally forgiven. Let me tell you something. Let me give you a little shortcut. Don't ever dote on your sins after you've repented. You're calling him a liar, and if you want to get in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ, just dote on your sins after you've asked him to blot them out. They don't exist except in your mind then. You're an ambassador of Christ. Act like it. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In other words, the word, this word, God's word, don't you be shaken in the wind. You find you an anchor and let it be in the word of God. Okay? And don't, well, I listened to brother so-and-so and he convinced me that what? Did he convince you from the word of God, or can I tell you, you've been had? Okay. Because if it's not written, it's not true. As far as God's word is concerned, don't be an easy mark for deceivers. They love itching ears. Stick with God's word. Hey, do you know any better? Do you know anyone else that can blot out all of your sins and say you're perfect? I don't, because there isn't any. His word is good enough for you. Always has been, always will be. It's a gospel that you do not want changed. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, a little bit of troubles, that's no step for a stepper. You can handle it. Do you know why? You know, most people are, oh, woe is me, I've just got trouble ahead. But you as a Christian, you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know that Christ is not going to tempt, there's nothing going to happen to you that isn't common with everybody. Okay? In other words, nobody's picking on you any more than anyone else. And he's never going to tempt you over what you can bear. And he is always going to show you a way out. So what are you worried about? If you had any faith at all, you wouldn't worry. He's going to show you a way through and a way out. That's his promise. You either believe him or you're a pretender. Think about it. Be an ambassador. A little trouble comes along, ask his help if you can't cut it, and you'll go right, sailing right on through. How many of you have worried about something until it was almost to the point of, hey, I'm losing it, and it turned out to be nothing? Absolutely nothing. But you did have to have something to worry about, didn't you? Oh, well. You know, that's the way the old cookie crumbles sometimes. Trust him and take care of business. You're an ambassador. You're reconciled. Okay. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, that's to say the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God and to fulfill it only. Not something else, not some dream, but the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. I don't know, are you a saint? That simply means a set-aside one that understands the ages. Do you realize there was an age before this one? Do you realize that there was a battle there and you took part in it? That's a mystery to a lot of people, that they just can't get over the hurdle. You can. You understand the mystery. You know all three earth ages. And you know you're going to do just fine, because you're reconciled. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Shekinah glory. Glory, what does Shekinah mean? God with us, that he returns, sets up housekeeping with us. 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What? On forgiveness, not that every man is perfect. Reconciled, in good standing. 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And God did work in him mightily. How, when Paul himself was reconciled on the road to Damascus to destroy the Christian church there, that's what Paul intended to do. And God struck him down, and there was a reconciliation in the next 3 days. And all that zeal that Paul had in his body to destroy the church turned to the church with understanding. A true scholar of God's word, Paul was, though he had not accepted Christ's return, Christ's birth, I should say, the nativity. Well, there we have it. Reconciliation, making you an ambassador, not just a student, not just a pew potato, an ambassador. An ambassador in good standing, serving the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for being with us. Father, thank you for letting us understand the word. Give us more wisdom. We know that our people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Give us that knowledge, that mystery, we ask in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
In his establishing the ministry, Satan made it tough. Paul had power over him, but the people that he was dealing with, many of them didn't know that they had power and didn't until they became part of the ministry, that is to say, believers. So naturally, Satan's going to give you trouble anytime you start out. The fact that we have power over him, that doesn't mean that God's going to lock him up just yet like he will be in the millennium for 1,000 years. Until the end, and he'll be turned loose again a little season. But we have him here to deal with, but we still have power over him. So that's no step for a stepper, right? Like a walk in the park. Don't ever let Satan get your number. Let him know that if he messes with you, he's going to get it, all right? God gives us that power, and it is ours. But that doesn't mean he's not going to mess with the people that allow him to, that you're trying to help. Robert and Justin from Florida, I'm 14 years old, and my question is, does the Bible say anything about allowing illegal immigrants to live in other countries? Because my father was deported, and I would like to know if the Bible says anything about illegal immigrants. And the Bible addresses immigrants as strangers. But illegal is a different term, okay? That puts a different light on it. There's nothing wrong with a stranger living among you. But if he's illegal, that makes it a different... So how do you fix it? It's real simple. Make it legal. That's all. Make it legal. You know, If you do something illegal, you've always got to look back over your shoulder. They're going to catch me. I can't do this, and I can't do that. And why not just make it legal? Sometimes that takes a little waiting, and it takes a little work. But then you have God's blessings, okay? So the answer, make it legal. Elizabeth from Georgia, I know we need our military because freedom is not free. My son proudly served in Bosnia, and my grandson proudly served in Afghanistan. Now he is serving in Iraq. I pray every night for the total destruction of those heathen. Is it wrong for me to pray this? I feel bad about it, but when I think of U.S. troops being killed every day, it makes me so angry. Could you give me some scripture to help me get rid of this anger? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 will help you. But be proud of our troops. And there's nothing wrong with praying that infidels that destroy with bombs innocent people, even their own kind, they need to die. Okay. It amazes me. The Word of God is very clear. If somebody intends to destroy innocent people, they're unfit to live in this world. Okay, I don't care in what name they wish to do it. God does not kill innocent people. God does not kill someone because they believe different than they do. Okay, that's their privilege to go to hell if they want to. There's no problem with that. That's you know, if you're a Christian, that's the way you feel about it. But they have that right. But they have, no one has the right under the name of any God to try to kill innocent people. And then you will have nut cases that will tell you, well, our people are over there killing them. No, who started it? What happened on September the 11th, about 4 years ago? Who bombed or caused the World Trade Center to come down? Was it good people? Was it this nation's fault? Was it our troops' fault? No, it was the heathen's fault. What a dastardly abomination in the sight of God and this earth for somebody to do that, and especially if they claim they did it in the name of God. They need to die. Okay. Hey, if they want to die, then let's help them along the way. There's no big deal about it. All right. Glenn from West Virginia, do you think that the seven churches in the book of Revelation represent seven different church ages, the last church age being the one we live in now? No, they all existed. They're in a circle, okay, which stands for the world. It is not age, it's content. It's what they were teaching. Christ made it very clear, if you look at content, why he found two perfect. He found no fault with them. Well, what were those two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, teaching? Who the Kenites were, that claimed to be of our brother Judah, and are liars, and are actually of the synagogue of Satan, that likes to kill people. And when you identify them and teach them, if you're in a church that doesn't teach who the Kenites are, I'm sorry, you're not complete. Because the only two churches Christ found no fault in teach that very clearly. So check your church out. You'll find the proof in the pudding, that's to say God's Word, in Revelation chapter 2:9 and Revelation chapter 3:9, okay, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Phyllis from Illinois, where in the Bible does it say Jesus died on the cross on a Wednesday? I always thought it was Good Friday. Well, some people might think so. You see, some people can't get over the fact that there's more than one Sabbath, so they have to work everything around what they call the Sabbath. Every Passover is a high Sabbath. I don't care what day of the week it falls on. Okay. It just so happened that in the week that Christ was crucified, the high Sabbath, Passover, which was the 15th day after the spring equinox, began Passover, and it happened to be a Thursday. But he was crucified on the Wednesday before. When did the day change at that time? At sundown. Okay. That's why he had to be in the tomb by sundown. That was law. And so he was crucified on Wednesday, but he was placed in the tomb. And he had to stay there 3+ days. Okay. Do you know how long a day is? It's 24 hours. So from Wednesday sundown began the 3.5 days. I'll say 3.5. Wednesday sundown to Thursday sundown is 24 hours. Thursday sundown to Friday sundown is 48 hours. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown is 72 hours, or 3 days. That takes you to Saturday at sundown, which Saturday would be the second Sabbath of that week. And sometime in that night, he resurrected, okay? Your companion Bible has an appendix that almost draws this out by the hour, okay? From Wednesday through till the time he rose. You can't say he was crucified on Friday and put in the tomb at sundown. That's when Saturday started, and he's got to be there 3.5 days? It won't fly. Joan from Mississippi. Is there a place in the Bible where Satan used the scriptures to tempt Jesus? Of course there is. Matthew chapter 4. This is why you want to really watch Satan. Satan knows scripture better than most Christians. And Satan tempted Christ. But did he succeed? No. He had no chance of tempting Christ, especially with scripture, because Christ is the living word. But Satan always twists. He'll give you the scripture word for word in the verse, and then right at the end or somewhere in the middle or somewhere, he'll twist it nearly 180 degrees and change it. So don't ever let him do that to you. Be familiar with your word in the simplicity in which Christ taught it, utilizing common sense to bring understanding and peace of mind. The truth sets you free. Clarence from Virginia. I have learned a whole lot from you. Well, thank you. The word you have learned from, okay? God bless you and the entire staff. Keep up the good work. We're going to do it. Would you please document that once Jesus returns at the seventh trump, you don't have a chance to get saved? Well, I can't prove that, and neither can anyone else. Because Christ returns at the seventh trump, and what happens on the first day? Now think hard. What happens on the first day that Christ returns? Every knee will bow to him. Got that? Every, not part. Every knee will bow to him. And then 1,000 years go by, and people begin to drift away again, go their own way. Satan's little influence at the very end, when he's cut loose, comes against God's city, and that's the ultimate end of the lake. Okay, so then is there a time of salvation after the seventh trump? Well, if you were to read Revelation chapter 20 verse 5, it stipulates there that God's elect will be priests for that 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach. Teach what? God's word. Okay. And discipline. The main thing that will be taught in the millennium is discipline. Teaching people, they will basically know the word. But for a person to have discipline to say, that's that, that's what amen means. That's that. Needless to say anymore, that's the conclusion. That's the way it's going to be. And that's what a person must have. A church without discipline is not a church. They just think they are. Okay, you got to have that discipline. Sharon from Kentucky. If your kids aren't baptized, will they still go to heaven? Well, that's their business, though, Mother, all right? A child should not be baptized until they become of age whereby, of the age of accountability. Many of you might have seen me baptize a child 6 years old. But you will always notice that I talk to that child before I baptize them to make sure they know what they're doing. Because, example, if a child 6 years old wished to be baptized because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they believed that he died, that he went into the tomb, but that he resurrected into eternal life, and that we want to make, you must make a public statement that you believe. You know, if you refused that 6 year old and they were in a car accident and killed on the way home, how would you feel about that? They wanted to be baptized and you refused. Because of man's traditions, not God's word. Not being a good servant or fulfiller of God's word, okay? So the children must make their own mind up, and as far as someone going to heaven without baptism, the thief on the cross, the day Christ was crucified, did. Christ didn't say, hold everything, we got to come down and baptize this one, he was just saved. No, he said, this day I will see you in paradise. So there are exceptions to every rule. That's why we must leave judgment in God's hands. You know, you cannot do it yourself or say it yourself, all right? You just, why? Because God's the judge. It's a sin for us to judge whether somebody made it or didn't. Out of time again. Hey, I love you all a lot. You know why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to hear what God has to say. Most important, though, it makes God's day. He really loves you for that, that you care what He feels, that you care what He thinks, and that you return that love. You make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. You bless God, you know what? He will always bless you. Let Him know you love Him. That's most important. This, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas. 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.